And as we consider the scriptures this morning, as we move into our text, as we move into our message this morning, I'm going to take somewhat of a different approach in approaching the text. We're still going to be dealing with the text of Scripture. We're still going to be unpacking and explaining that very short text of Scripture. But my approach and my means of explaining this text and digging into this text is going to be a little bit different this morning on this Christmas Sunday. In fact, we're going to play, as it were, a children's game this morning. And that children's game is connect the dots. And no, we're not literally going to be playing that children's game and connecting the dots, where these dots are dots within the scriptures. But we're going to be connecting them up together this morning. And as we do so, we are not going to find at the end of that, as we do in the children's game, we're not going to find a picture emerge, although in some ways you could regard it as a picture. But I'm going to be speaking of it rather this morning as what will emerge out of this as we connect the dots is a thread or a line, a thread or a theme even, that runs through the scriptures. An important theme, an important thread that runs through the scriptures. And we want to see that thread beginning with our text this morning in Matthew chapter 1. For this line, this thread, this theme that runs through scriptures, not only does so throughout the scriptures, from beginning to end, as it were, as we will see this morning, but one of the stops along the way, one of the dots that needs to be connected, is as this line runs through the Bethlehem manger. So let me explain. Let me explain what I'm talking about in that rather cryptic introduction. What is this thread? Well, we begin in our text this morning. And our text this morning, as last week, is in Matthew chapter 1. Last week, verses 22 and 23, or the first part of 23. Now this morning, simply the latter part of verse 23. Verse 23 says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son." And here we go. "And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." A baby in the manger. God with us. Jesus was that baby in the manger, but as that baby in the manger, he was not only a man, it was God in that manger. God with us. For Jesus, the baby in the manger, is, as the creeds say, truly man and truly God. Truly man and truly God. That he was indeed, as John put it, back in our study in John, way, way, way back in our study in John, in John chapter 1, he was the Word and is the Word made flesh. And thus, the coming of Christ, the coming of the Son of God, the coming of the second person of the triune God, the second person of the Trinity, the coming of that one into time and space meant, as our text says, meant God with us. God with us. Jesus was the presence of God himself among us. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And there is one dot. There is one dot, first of all, placed on the page, as it were, in our connect the dots this morning. One dot, one point in this line, this thread, this theme, which is about to, as I pack now, emerge before us. Now notice I said it was one dot. I did not say it was the first dot. Because rather, with that one dot, we're kind of starting in the middle, which is not the best place to start. So let's go back, as it were, and start with the first dot within Scripture. The first point within Scripture. The first point along this thread, this theme of, that will emerge, of the presence of God, Emmanuel, God with us, the presence of God amongst his people. For the first point in this thread, we need to turn all the way back, as I said, to the very beginning. To the beginning of Scripture, to Genesis, and Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And we're going to see a series of texts this morning and connect up these dots. So the first God is Genesis 3, chapter 8, or chapter 3, verse 8, which comes about after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. Creation has occurred. Adam and Eve have been placed in the garden, but they fall into sin back in Genesis 3, verse 8. And what we find in that verse is, it says the following: "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Isn't that interesting? The Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What this text seems to be suggesting is, now the fall has taken place, and they've been plunged into sin by participating in that fruit that they were not to take part in. But prior to that, this text seems to be suggesting that it was a regular pattern for God to come walking in the garden in the cool of the day. In the cool of the day. Somebody asked me just recently, just comes to mind, somebody asked me, how long do we think it was from Adam's creation until the fall? And of course, the best answer I could give is, I don't know. But nevertheless, here, for however long that pattern was, and however long that was, we seem to see that there was a regular pattern of Adam and Eve knowing, and here we go, intimate fellowship with God. As God was among them, even in the garden, as God walked in the cool of the day, once again, the presence of God amongst his people. But of course, on that occasion, Genesis chapter 3, when God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve hide themselves from God, for they are ashamed. And the curse is brought upon them. They are ashamed because they have sinned. And the curse comes upon Adam and Eve, comes upon humanity, comes upon all of creation. And as a part of that curse, and here we go to the second dog, the second point along this trajectory, along this line, along this theme. And this next point sees us plunge downward, not upward, but plunge downward along this trajectory. For just a few verses later, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23 now, as God presents the curse, Adam and Eve are then driven out of the garden, driven out from the presence of God. "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." And Adam and Eve are sent out from the presence of God. And we see this next point plunging us downward along this trajectory. But praise be to God, that is not the end of the thread. Praise be to God, that is not the end of the story, the end of this trajectory. But rather, in just a few pages later, the scriptures tell us and begin to show us how God begins to reestablish his presence among his people. And in the book of Exodus, and in the event of the Exodus, we see God drawing the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and bringing them out of there, and taking them along to Mount Sinai, where what is going to occur at Mount Sinai? He will meet with them. He will meet with them. And as part of that meeting with them, of course, God gives them the law. And as part of the law, what does he give them? In fact, to a Hebrew, it was once put this way to me, when we look at the book of Exodus, when we look there, we think of and see things like plagues and things like that. And someone once put it this way to me, and I think it was very helpful. When a Hebrew looks at the book of Exodus, what do they see? They see tabernacle. They see tabernacle. For God gives the instructions to them in the law of how to build the tabernacle, that dwelling place by which God will again presence himself among his people. And thus we read in Exodus chapter 40, the next God, the tabernacle has been constructed. And in chapter 40, verse 34, Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The presence of God once again, and the glory of God and the presence of God once again amongst his people. That was the tabernacle. And a few centuries later, we see the same thing. The next dot, as we begin to climb again. And we see the next dot in 1 Kings chapter 8. As King Solomon has built the temple now. The temple which will be the dwelling place of God. And in chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, we see something similar to that which I read regarding the tabernacle. But now in the temple. And it came to pass that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For once again, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, the presence of God, the presence of God amongst his people. And yet, Solomon, being the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon understands and indeed conveys in his prayer just a few verses later. Solomon understands that while this is the house of God, nevertheless, this cannot contain God. And Solomon in his prayer, just verses later, says, "But will God indeed dwell in the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built?" In other words, Solomon understands, as glorious as this is, as the presence of God is manifest there in the temple, and the glory of God is manifest amongst his people there in the temple, Solomon understands that this is but a point in the trajectory that I'm talking about. And this is pointing him and the people forward to a greater event. And here we go. Because you're wondering, how is this a Christmas message? Because now we arrive back to the next point, which is the point that we started with. Back in Matthew chapter 1, King Solomon recognizes that the temple, that the tabernacle, spoke of and presented to us the idea and the presence of God amongst his people, even in a literal way, in a visible way, the glory of the Lord filling the temple. The tabernacle and the temple spoke of and taught the people about the presence of God amongst his people, but ultimately, King Solomon understood, and we need to understand, that they were but pointing forward to a greater point, a greater revelation of God's presence among his people. And it comes to us in our text this morning, to Christ, the Word made flesh, in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It brings us back there. It brings us to this next point in Matthew chapter 1 and to our text this morning. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." The presence of God amongst his people. The Word made flesh dwelling among us. But interestingly, and amazingly, this is not still the end of the trajectory. This still points us forward. For I'm going to take us to two further points, just to close off. Two further points here. And the next point is an amazing one that emerges out of an amazing statement that Jesus himself makes a few chapters later from where we are in our study in the book of John. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says the following, and these are amazing words. Jesus says to his disciples gathered in the upper room, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." That's amazing. Has that ever jumped out at you before when you've read those words? Jesus says to his disciples, it's really important to you, for you that I go away from you. These ones who are sorrowing because he's telling them that he's going to go away. it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, and of course there he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, isn't he? If I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Why is that important? Why does Jesus himself say, it is to your advantage that this happens, that I go away, that I may send the Holy Spirit? Why is that important? Why is that to their advantage and our advantage? The presence of God. The presence of God is now here within us. And that's the exact point that Paul makes in our next thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19. Or do you not know that your body, you as believers, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as well as 1 Corinthians 3, we as the church, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that you yourselves in your body, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. God with us. God present among his people. God present now within his people, indwelling his people through the Holy Spirit. How marvelous that is, that even Jesus says, I really must go away, and it is to your advantage. But finally, one more thought. But to see this thought, you have to, first of all, see something else that Paul says regarding the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that comes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. For there Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit this way. He speaks of the Holy Spirit and says that he is the guarantee, or the New American Standard says, the first installment. The Holy Spirit is a down payment, an installment, the guarantee of what? Of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That also represents some amazing words. That this Holy Spirit within us, that he is, as marvelous as that is, Paul says, that's but the first installment. That's but a down payment. And we are pointed even further. We are pointed by that to the purchase, the redemption of the purchased possession, as he says, to the final dot, to the redemption of the purchased possession. And what is that? What is our inheritance? What is the end of the thread? This thread of the presence of God amongst his people. The thread of Emmanuel, God with us. What is the final point? And for that, as I promised, we go from the beginning to the very end of Scripture. For this thread runs all the way through, the thread of the presence of God amongst his people. And the final point comes in Revelation 21. As there, John speaks of the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And he speaks in Revelation 21 of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then it goes on from there and describes, gives a further description of the New Jerusalem. But there's one statement that leaps off the page at anyone who is reading this carefully. Leaps off the page in the description of the New Jerusalem. For it says the following. This is Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. But I saw no temple in it. What? A Jerusalem with no temple? That's unthinkable. But that's what John says. That's what we understand. Why? But I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are his temple. God with us. God with us. In the fullest way possible. God with us. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you for the Savior. We thank you once again for Emmanuel, God with us, not only for the baby in the manger, but for the obedient Son of God, who would go ultimately to the cross of Calvary, purchasing salvation for all who will believe. But thank you all the more, Father, that we can look forward. We can look forward further into eternity to God with us. God dwelling with his people. Literally, fully, and eternally with his people. And we say, even so, come Lord Jesus. And we pray this in Christ's name.